And go to Psalm chapter 17. Michael was about to take his socks and shoes off if I did that one more time, so we don't want that to happen. Psalm chapter 17 this evening. Thank you so much for being here tonight. If you found your place, and if you are willing and able, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 17 is where we are, and we are working our way through the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 17. And we're going to begin reading verse number 1. We'll read all the way to the end, so all the way to verse number 15. Psalm chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 15. You have a subscript underneath the beginning of the chapter. It reads, "A Prayer of David." So David wastes no time. He jumps right into what he is wanting from God. He jumps right into what he is expecting. And then at the very end, he kind of has this revelation, and you'll kind of see it unfold. A lot of expectation, a lot of wanting, a lot of asking. And then at the very end, the blue lights are cool. And then at the very end, he has this revelation of who God is, which puts him at peace. Verse number 1. "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, and let thine eyes behold all things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night and hast tried me. Thou shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O that thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. For they are enclosed in their own fat, and their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed me with in our steps. They have set eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, and disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou filledest with hid treasures. They are full of children, and they leave the rest of their substance unto their babes. But as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Here's our word tonight. Satisfy. Satisfy. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use your word in my life. And I pray that you, by your Spirit and through your word, would show me and give to me what I stand in need of tonight. Father, you know my heart, you know my week, and you know the week that is in front of me. So I pray that you give me what I need tonight and get me to Sunday. I pray that you would not only do that for me, but I pray that you would do that by your word and through your Spirit for everyone here this evening, us individually, but also us corporately. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith. Give us a will to follow what your word says. And in your Son's name we pray, and all the church said, amen. Amen. Have you ever been surprised by your soul? Ever been surprised at what comes out of your mouth at certain times. It was a few years back, and I was invited to play on a team at a golf scramble. Now, there was a big part of me that said, no, I should say no, don't go play on the team, because the team was really good and they had a good shot at actually like winning the scramble. But their fourth player backed out at the last minute. Their fifth player said no, sixth player said no, seventh player said no. So I think number 27 on the list, they came to my name, and so they invited me to play with them. And I was like, yes, you know, that would be amazing. You know, and I don't really know why I said yes, except like deep down inside of me, I hoped that there was this professional golfer hiding. And maybe if in the right circumstance, in the right situation, I, you know, just swung the club, you know, it'd be just like, you know, the next Tiger Woods or Bubba Watson. And, you know, I mean, it would just be like, just this amazing, but that didn't happen. And I got to the course, and it was absolutely terrible. These three guys, I mean, they were hitting the ball. It was like amazing. I couldn't throw the ball as far as they were hitting it. I mean, it was unbelievable. So, you know, it's my turn. And if you've ever golfed, or if you ever try, the worst moment of golfing is when you stand at the tee box and everyone around you is talking, and then once you get there, they stop talking. I don't know why they do that in golf, but they do. For me, it's like, just keep talking. Nothing to see here. But you kind of stand there, and everybody's cracking jokes. And then when you kind of get in this like position like this, everybody's like, shh, shh, shh. And they all like lean in and look, and the pressure is intense at that moment. And I'm doing this number, and, you know, and I'm like, ooh, I back off, you know, and I step back up, and, you know, I do this little thing like this. And I go to swing, and when I go to swing, I completely whiff on the ball. I mean, I swing, and in my mind, it was like perfect, you know, just like they do on TV. And it's just like, you know, and I don't even hit the ball. And these guys do their best to not laugh. But what that sounds like is like, you know. And that was swing one, okay? It did not get any better for the rest of the day. And you know, there were friends of mine, they know I'm a pastor, and I'm out there on the course, and I'm over in the woods, or I'm over in the lake again, and in the lake again, and they're all like, come on, it's okay, you're doing good. Anytime somebody says, it's okay, it's never okay, okay? It's just if you know, like if they're like, oh, it's okay, it's not okay, you're bad, right? But I'm the pastor out there, so I'm trying to make it, you know, man, isn't this a beautiful day? And listen to the birds, and man, we're taking in God's nature. And deep down inside, I'm like, I can't stand the birds. I don't want to be out in nature. I don't know why God invented grass, but it's terrible. And like, that's all that's going through my brain, right? But I kept my cool. You know, we got to the end. I signed off on like a 225 score, which is, okay, so if you're a bowler, that's good if you're bowling. This is terrible if you're golfing, right? And so I go to the car. Amanda and the kids come pick me up. I go to the car. I'm keeping my cool. I'm like, okay, guys, I'm going to see you later. Put the clubs in the back. And I sit down in the car. And I think Jesse was five at the time. And Jesse goes, so how'd it go? That was all that needed, right? And I don't know where I went, but it wasn't a good place, okay? You would be completely embarrassed. I don't think I cussed, but internally, I think I did cuss. Like down inside, which I'm not for sure about, you know, the rules of that. But, like, I mean, it was bad. And I'm like, don't ask me that question, you know? And I'm just like, you know, this number. Gabriel, I think, was, you know, 12 or 13 at the time. And he's like, so it didn't go good, you know? Ever observant. Children are ever observant. So I'm guessing, because you're punching the steering wheel, that it didn't go good, you know? You ever been surprised? And I mean, I'm driving home, and now I can feel the tension in my car. You know, my kids, they were all excited. They wanted to know how good Dad had done. And I can feel, you ever been in those moments? Like, you can feel the tension in the car. And I know the tension is because of my explosion. There was no tension in the car before I got here. Everybody was having chocolate milk and Krispy Kreme donuts. And now nobody is saying a word because they're afraid Dad is just going to lambast them. You ever been shocked at what comes out of your mouth at certain times? If something ever come out and you go, I didn't even know that was in there. Don't even know why I did that. It wasn't Gabriel's fault. It wasn't Jesse's fault. It probably was Amanda's fault, but I wasn't going to tell her at that time. It was no one in the car's fault, but I took it out on them. You ever been there? Let's see. Raise your hand. Everyone with their hand not raised is not telling the truth in church, okay? Sure, we've all been there. It's a little bit where David is. Charles Swindoll said this. He said, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. Life is 10% of that game that was absolutely terrible. Those guys who asked me to play knew I was terrible. That's why I was number 27 on the list. And yet I had convinced myself that, no, I'm going to be great on the course that day. And I was so far from it. Life is 10% what happens to you, but it's 90% how you responded to it. And the rest of my day, 2 or 3 hours of my morning, that was shot. But the rest of my day was completely ruined. You ever been there? And so where David is in Psalms chapter number 19. David is responding in this chapter to injustice, to pain, to violence, to opposition, to hurt, to wrong. And David is voicing for us in this prayer as recorded by the Spirit of God. David is he's recording for us all this response to 10% of what has happened. And so David really, verse 1 to verse number 3, what David asks for is David asks for the scrutiny of God. What David does is David puts himself on the microscope of God, and he says, God, zero in on me. You'll pick up on very familiar phrases that David has used other times in his life. He says, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold all things that are equal. David is saying, God, you see it all, so let your eyes discern it. This is a wonderful reminder that we don't see it all. But God does see it all. Again, David is saying, God, you see it all. Let your eyes behold all things that are equal. Let your eyes see the beginning from the end. Let your eyes read the motive. Let your eyes read the secret conversation. Let your eyes see it. God, you see it all. You discern it. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful place to live when you can let God discern someone's motive and you don't have to discern someone's motive? We're bad at reading motives. Listen, we're bad at reading motives. Well, I know why she did that. No, you don't know why she did that. You might have an idea, you might think you know why, but you don't really know why she did that. And if you want to preserve your relationship with your wife, don't tell her that you know why she did that. That's not going to end up good either. David is saying, God is all to you. David is not claiming perfection. So you can read this. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, and thou shalt find nothing. David isn't saying, God, I'm perfect. I've not done anything wrong. In fact, the next phrase, David says, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. David is not saying, I've done everything perfect. David is saying, I don't want to do something that will cause this situation to be worse. So, God, cause my mouth not to transgress. Set a watch over my lips and keep the doors of my mouth and let my heart be on you and on you only. Like, I don't want to send this worse and into a farther spiral than what it already is. That's what he's saying. He isn't claiming perfection, but he's saying, God, you already know me for who I am. You already know what I've done. You already see my heart. You've already tried me. I am convicted by your spirit in my heart. I know how I could have done this situation better. God, you already know this about me, and nothing is hid from you. That's what he's saying. We've dealt with this several times in our study on Psalms. Secrecy is a myth. Secrecy is a myth. God knows all. God sees all. God hears all. There is no such thing as a secret. And God is the perfect, just judge of it all. So if we could hook your heart up to this screen behind me tonight and see the secret talking in the heart, what would pop up here? How many of us are sticking around for that movie? None of us. We're excusing ourselves out of the side door, right? That's all of us. And this David is saying the same thing. David is saying, God, you try me. You visit me. You prove me. I'm leaving it in your hands. And God, you discern all things that are equal. You discern all things that are fair. You see it all anyway. And you know I can't. David is wholly and only throwing himself on to God. David is saying, God, you are all I have. God, you are all I need. God, you already know everything about me. There are no secrets with you, so prove me and try me. It's the scrutiny of God, but it's also the security from God. That's really verse number 4 down to verse number 12. Verse number 4 down to verse number 12. Now David turns his attention to this problem, and he's saying, now concerning the works of men and by the word of their lips. So David is saying, now God, you try me, you know my heart, you see the beginning from the end, you know what is fair, you know what is right, you know what is pure, you know what is just, you know better than me. So it's a wonderful place to live, by the way. After David does that, David turns his attention, he says, now God, concerning everything that is being said, God, concerning all the injustices that are happening, concerning all the pain that is being experienced, concerning all the hurt, concerning all these things, God. Now, concerning these things, verse 5, uphold me. Verse 8, hide me in the shadow of thy wings. Okay, so concerning all this stuff that's happening and all this stuff people are saying and all this stuff people are doing and all the feelings and all the hurt and all the pain and all the injustice, and God, concerning all of that, God, you hold me, you keep me close, and God, you please hide me, you protect me, you watch over me. David is basically saying, God, I only have you, and if you don't help me through this, then I don't get through this. That's what he's saying. God, if you don't help me through this, then I don't get through this. And David comes down to the end. He says, God, keep me. This is verse 8. God, keep me as the apple of thine eye. Or David is saying, there is something better for me than to have all these people who are saying all these things to stop saying it. And what is better for me than to have their mouths shut is for me to know that I still have your approval on my life. Better for David to know that God's approval and God's presence is on his life than for David to have the mouths and the injustices and the hurts and the wrongs to all be answered and to all be undone and to all be fixed and to all be salvaged. David is saying, I do not need their approval. I simply need God. Friend, you do not need their approval. You simply need God. You do not need their approval, you just need God. David is saying, keep me as the apple of your eye. David is actually doing something wonderful. He's teaching us who David is really worshiping. He shows us, just by revelation of his prayer, he shows us who he is really worshiping. He shows us who he is really living for. Every person in this room is living for something. Every person in this room is living for something. There is a basis, there's a foundation that you have for your living, that you have for your life. If this goes good, then you are happy and you are joy-filled and you are okay and life is wonderful. And if this goes bad, then you are grumpy and you're cantankerous and you're angry. So whatever this is what you are living for. If you get that promotion, if you enter into this relationship, if you find this certain whatever career, then this is it. And if you get it, then everything is good. Then that is the thing that you are living for. And here's a great way to discern that. Like if you were to lose this, how's it look for you? Okay, so let's just lay some things in there. If you were to lose this relationship, how does it go for your life? Okay, so if you're here and you're going, if I lose this relationship, if I don't get this job, if I don't get this promotion, if I don't get that person to like me, if I don't get their approval, if I don't get these things, then life just isn't worth living any longer. Life is no good if I don't get this. Right? A lot of times what happens is parents project this onto their children because ultimately I think their motives are pure. They want what's best for their children, but we put these like unrealistic expectations on them, and then we come down with like this unimaginable, excruciating force when they don't meet the unrealistic expectation. And so we put them in this place like, my kids have to be perfect. They can never do wrong. They can never mess up. They can never do this. Listen, my kids are going to mess up 100 times because I know who they're father is. I was going to say mother, but I didn't say it. So we put them in these unrealistic expectations, and we go, now if my kids mess up, then life, oh my goodness, is just not even worth it. It's just too difficult. It's just too hard. It's just too much. Okay, and I'm not talking about just regular emotions. I'm talking about hyper emotions. I'm talking about you. It's not just regular like hurt and pain, seasons that come and go, storms and trials. I'm not talking about regular emotions. I'm talking about like these hyper emotions where it's just like, oh, woe is me, woe is me. Because you didn't get that. Here's the thing. Whatever that is, if it is anything other than God, that is called an idol. Okay, whatever that is, if it is anything other than God, that is called an idol. You can say career, you can say a tradition, you can say a certain relationship, you can say a certain promotion, you can say whatever it might be. Whatever this is, if it is anything other than all I need in life is God, and I'm good. Anything other than God is an idol. That's what he's saying. If you are worshiping, and certainly that is what you are worshiping, that is what you're living for. That's simply the word worshiping. That's what you are living for. That's what you're moving toward. This is what you're serving. This is what you're giving to. This is it. And every person in the room has something that they are living for. You have something that you're living for. Anything other than God is an idol. And what David is saying is, God, I don't want to be at war with them. I don't want to have injustices. I don't want to have hurt. I don't want to have these pains. I don't want to have these problems. But God, more than I don't want to have them, I do want to have you. So keep me as the apple of your eye. Just let me walk step in step with you. God, I need you to do extracurricular divine intervention in my life. That's really verse number 6, verse number 7, where he says, I have called upon thee, and wilt thou not hear me? Incline thine ear unto me. Hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. That's a wonderful phrase. David is saying, my path is slippery. My knees are shaky. My strength is quickly fleeting. God, I need someone stronger than me. I need someone bigger than me. I need an omnipotent right hand that'll just reach down and hold me. So God, you hold me because I can't really count on anything else. And God, I don't really want to count on anything else. So God, you keep me strong. I am constantly reminded over and over and over in my life of the need for God to do it in my life or it won't be done. Ministry brings you to a very weak place very fast. And it keeps you there for a very long, long season. And I'm constantly reminded, someone says, Pastor, here's my problem. Now what do I do? Now where do I go? Now how do I turn? And there's so many things in my mind are going, I have no idea. I don't know. But let's pray about that. God, I need you to divinely intervene and flex your muscles for her, for him, for them, for this, for that. Show yourself strong. So David is saying scrutiny of God. David is saying security from God. Second, David is saying And this is where it gets really interesting. David is saying, what I am going through, this suffering, it is from God. And I want to show you how this looks in the text. So as all these bad things are happening, right? They're like lions that are laid down in the grass. That's what he says, verse number 12. They're like lions that have laid down in the grass. They're waiting to pounce. You ever feel like that sometimes in life? Like they're just wait, just say the wrong thing, man, and we are going to get you, dude, right? So they're like lions waiting down, laying down in the grass, waiting to pounce. David is saying they're in secret places. David is saying they've caught up with me. That's verse 11. Their steps have compassed about us. They've caught up with me. They're like lions laying in the grass. They're this wicked enemy that is oppressing me. They are very deadly. Should they catch up with me, it will not be good. Okay, so watch. Verse 13. Arise, O Lord, and disappoint him and cast him down and deliver my soul from the wicked. And to that we all go, hip hip hooray! Yes! Like, okay, God, show up, and then just like zap and zoom and zam and poof, everybody's gone, right? He asks for it. I mean, we certainly should ask. You have not because you ask not. David asks for it, but is that what happened? No, go read 1 and 2 Samuel. Read all the enemies that were always chasing David. I mean, literally at every point in his life. Did the enemies just go away and life was like, you know, peaches and ice cream from this point forward? No! Look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, cast him down, disappoint him, deliver me. And look at the phrase, look how this verse ends. Deliver me from them, which, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Wait. He doesn't say, deliver me from the wicked with your sword. He says, deliver me from the wicked, which is thy sword. This is very interesting. Look at verse number 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life. David is saying this. David is saying, these people who I'm feeling injustices, these people that I'm feeling pain from, these people who are doing hateful things, these people who just wait for the moment for me to mess up so they can pounce, these people who if they catch up with me, they're going to destroy me, these people who are quickly catching up with me, their steps are right behind me, these people who are a deadly enemy, David is saying, these people are thy sword for me. And these people are thy hand to me. Don't miss that. That's very, very important. David is just saying, bring your sword and bring your hand. Now, David prays for deliverance. That's true. But David sees more than that. David sees these people are this. They are your hand at work in my life. They are your sword. Cutting away and correcting and instructing and guiding and molding and making me into who you want me to be. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out. What happened to the apple of the eye thing? What happened to God keep me safe? What happened to God? I just have you and I'm good, so I'm the apple of your eye. That's like, you know, that's love language. That's love talk. What happened to that? Now, David is saying, no, this situation, that circumstance, this problem, that suffering, that diagnosis, these things, they are your sword and your hand in my life. Wow. David is seen at a different level than I think I naturally see. David is seen at a different level than I think most of us naturally see. And I think it's because we probably need a better understanding of love, just to be honest with you. Like love is one of those junk words. I love tacos. I love Amanda. I love Amanda when she has tacos. But I do not love Amanda the same way I love tacos. I love tacos more. Just teasing. That was a joke. I was making sure you were awake. We have a really bad understanding of the word love. God, keep me as the apple of your eye. Make sure your presence is with me. God, love me. God, protect me. God, all I need is you. And David is saying, God, all I need is you. And I need your hand in my life. And I need your sword in my life. And this situation and this circumstance and these people and this problem and this hurt and this heartache and this diagnosis, it is your hand. It is your sword in my life. You are putting these things in my life because you love me. You see, when we think exactly the opposite, no, if God loves me, God gives me everything good and nothing bad. No, if God loves me, God only does the things that I think he should do in my life. No, if God loves me, then nothing bad ever happens. And David is saying the exact opposite. David is saying, no, these things in my life, they are the evidence of the love of God. Listen, everything about God's love is meant to drive you powerfully and purposely and unmistakably toward God. Everything about God's love is meant to drive you powerfully and purposefully and unmistakably to God. I think we have this slide, but here's the thing. Sometimes God permits certain things in our life, but God limits the things that he permits. God is in control. You can't get away from that in the scriptures. God is in control. God rules, God reigns, God governs, God sets up, God tears down. What happened today in your life happened because God allowed it to happen. And if God wanted to, he could have just snapped his fingers and said, completely change that. So why then do I feel pain? And why then do I have problems? And why then are there bad diagnoses? And why now do I have cancer? And why now is there this fighting? And why now is there hurt? God, I thought you loved me. So if you loved me, why is stuff going bad for me? And David is saying, no, that stuff that's happening is the hand of God and the sword of the Lord at work in your life. That is God working, but you're fighting it. That is God moving, that is God forming, that is God loving, that is God guiding, but you're pushing against it because we have a really bad understanding of love. It's not unloving for me to stop my kid from playing in the street. It's unloving if I let my kid play in the street. And if we can understand that as parents, does everyone understand that? If we can understand that as parents, then how much infinitely times true is that as it relates to God and what he's doing in your life right now? If you know more than your 5-year-old, how much more does God know than you know? Part of it is we have a bad understanding of love. And what we need to understand is sometimes God permits certain things, but God does limit them. Listen, there are not two teams. There's the Satan team and there's the God team, and they're both competing against each other, hoping one of them will win. No, God wins. That's it. There are two teams. There's one team. It's God's team. That's it. God is in control. God governs. God guides. Whatever God wants to do, God can do. Whatever God chooses not to do, God doesn't have to do. God can do what he wants. No one can question him. No one can ask him. No one can call him on the carpet for it. God gets to do what he wants. And you go, well, I don't like that idea of a God. Well, then you are not serving a God. You are serving a genie. You don't want God. You want a genie. No, wanting God, serving God by nature means God knows more, God does more, God has more, God is infinitely times greater, more powerful, more knowing, more understanding, more loving, more compassionate, more perfect than I could ever be. And for me to call him on the carpet about something that's happening in my life is me not serving God, but worshiping an idol. That's what David is saying. This that I'm going through is the hand of God at work in my life. What God permits, God does limit. What we do know is these enemies in David's life, they want to destroy, they want to wreck, they want to ruin David. But what we do know about David is that these enemies whose intention is to destroy, to wreck, and to ruin, that they actually work opposite in David's life. So God is allowing this into David's life, and David isn't being destroyed, David isn't being wrecked, David isn't being wounded. God is allowing this into David's life, and even though their intentions are wrong and evil and bad, actually what it's doing in David is good. This is why Paul can write Romans 8:28, but God works all things together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. He did not say all things are good. Cancer wasn't good. Divorce wasn't good. Hurt wasn't good. Pain wasn't good. That breakup wasn't good. Those things weren't good, but God works them for good into our life. You say, how? I don't know. He's God. That's how. That's how. It was good. It is good. It's working good in my life all the time. That's the hand of God at work. That's what he's saying. And for you to kick against that and push against that and fight against that is to have a bad understanding of God and ultimately to have something far, far from God actually set up as an idol in your life. Why do these kind of moments exist then? Well, quite frankly, they exist because of sin. There's no other reason or rhyme for it. Pain, hurt, wrong, evil, death, destruction, disease, all of these things, they exist because of sin. Sin on two levels, sin universally, but also sin personally. Sometimes what's happening in our life is simply a result of sin that exists in the world. The brokenness, the pain, the backache, the diagnosis, isn't anything that you could have done differently about your life. You say, well, I could have eaten less Twinkies. Yeah, but then you would have been grumpy and you wouldn't know the wonderful taste of a Twinkie. Sometimes sin just exists universally. The world is broken. The earth, the world, it groaneth because of the curse that is upon it. Sin, it rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. Sometimes it's just sin universally. Listen, sometimes it's sin personally. Sometimes what you're going through is a consequence of sin. What we want to do with sin is we want to be like Pilate and Jesus. We want to say, okay, I committed sin. I wash my hands, now I'm done, I'm free from sin. We want to do sin, and we just want to do sin and then bounce right back out of it like it's all okay. Sin, I was telling the high school this past week, sin is less like a bungee cord, it's more like a weight around your neck. Here's what we think. I'm going to do sin. Okay, I'm going to do this thing, nobody's looking, nobody will know. Do sin, jump back up, everything's good. Okay, nobody's looking, my wife's gone. Okay, do this, look at that, jump back up here. No, everything's good. Right? Sin is less like bungee cord. You jump into it, and then you bounce back out. Sin is more like a weight around your neck, and when you jump into it, you can't get back up. That's why the old preacher said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin weighs you down and weighs you down. You don't just commit sin. Sin commits you. It's not just one isolated event of gossip. No, it started way back here when you went to bed angry at that person because you thought you knew their motives and their heart, and you started brewing that and working that over, and then everything they meant and they must have and he never and she always, and it just brewed and brewed and brewed until it got to this point where you know what I heard about them and you know what I said, and then it's just, it falls into anger. And what did we study a couple weeks ago in Matthew? Man, he that is angry with his brother, that is actually guilty of murder. It started way back there, where you thought it was just this innocent, like, it's not a big deal, but I just don't like that person at all. Sin, jump back out. No, it's more like sin, and now I'm stuck, and I can't get out in it, and it's taking me farther down, and farther down, and farther down, and now you sit in the car, and your kid says, how did it go? And you start punching the steering wheel, and you start being angry at everybody, and you go, oh, where did that come from? I don't even know that was inside of me. No, it was because of sin. David is saying, this suffering, these things that I'm going through, these things that I'm experiencing in my life, they are good to me. Hey, listen, here's where David ends. Let's end on the positive. I got to be done. This is amazing to me. God never answers David. There's no like, ah, I am God.
You have prayed and I have come. Now let me tell you the questions, the answers to the questions that you ask.
Doesn't happen. This is all the same prayer. David prays. David asks God for scrutiny and judgment. David asks God for security. David recognizes these things are because God is at work in his own heart, in his own life. And then we come down to verse number 15. But as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. God never answers David. Sometimes we experience things in our lives and we may never understand the reason why. I think we got this, right? You do not need to know why. You just need to know God. You do not need to know. You just need to know God. See, this is a part of the problem, isn't it? I have people sit in my office and say, you know, I could handle this if I just knew that 5 years from now this was going to work out this way. I see, that's the drive, the need for us to be in control, for us to be the gods of our own life instead of allowing God to be God in our life. I could handle this if I just knew that in 10 years, that's the problem. We're satisfied in something altogether other than God. David finds satisfaction in God and in God alone. If God alone is not enough, then you will never find enough. Let me explain it this way. Have you ever been used by somebody? This happens to me literally every day of my life. I'm exploited and manipulated all the time by several people. Some of them are in the room. I'm not going to name your names. But I am exploited and manipulated every day of my life by my children and by my wife. It's always like this. It comes in the form of this. Hey, can I have some money for? And any other people in the room? Your kids ask you that nonstop? How can they need so much money all the time? Hey, can I have some money for? Can I have some money for? I literally found myself getting mad at my kids the other day because they were asking me for money for church. They're like, Dad, this is for poor, needy children. Can we have some money? No! I don't want to help needy children! And I'm like, wait, what did I just say? Oh, wait, no, here, take all my money. I'm sorry. Empty my bank account. Let me delete my savings. How I feel like the devil. I just said that out loud, you know? All the time. Can I have? 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 You ever been in a relationship with someone when they found out that they weren't going to get from you what they thought they were going to get from you, then they no longer want to be with you? You ever been in a relationship with that? You ever been in a relationship with somebody where they thought the relationship was like, you know, oh yeah, I'm going to get this, and then you were like, no, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in having a sexual relationship before marriage, so I'm going to keep myself pure. And if you want to be with this, you got to marry this, right? And then that guy just like disappeared all of a sudden. How'd that make you feel? Made you feel bad. Made you feel like you were just simply used. My kids show up. Dad, give me money. Give me money. Give me money. Leave. I don't ever see my kids again. I'm like, do I even exist outside? Like, am I an ATM machine? Is that what I am? I'm an ATM machine to my kids, just dispensing cash nonstop, right? I go home, I'm like, children, your father is home. They're like, who? We don't even know who you are. Get away. Right? Actually, do you have money? You know. This is the way most people do life, by the way. The way most humans do life, but not the way that life is meant to be done. If you've ever just been the object of what somebody wanted and they did not truly want you, you were exploited. If you ever just wanted something from someone but didn't get it, you were the exploiter. And really the call from the passage is, don't be the exploiter. Don't be the manipulator. Don't be the person in the relationship who you know what you want to get, and if you don't get it, you're gone. If you don't do this, I'm out of here. So here's what happens. When we become manipulated or when we become manipulators, we become jaded in how we see life and even how we see God. We become jaded in how we treat each other. We see the world through the way that Satan sees the world. Here's what Satan says. Satan sees people who love God, and Satan sees people who love each other. And Satan says, that can't be real. God, they don't really love you. They just love what you do for them. They don't really love each other. They just love what that person gives them. They just love what that person holds for them. They just love the culture or the tradition that person preserves. They don't really love that person. They just love what they get from that person. Satan sees that and Satan goes, that can't be true. That's a lie. That cannot exist. People aren't like that. People are manipulators. People are exploiters. People are users. That's all it is. But the call from the Scripture is actually different, isn't it? The call from the Scripture is no. Don't look at what you can get from someone. Look how you can give to that someone. The call from the Scripture is don't hang around as long as it's profitable for you. The call from the Scriptures is regardless of whether this profits you or not, hang around and serve them for their good and for the glory of God. If you want to truly feel what it means to be human, then don't be a manipulator. Don't be an exploiter. Instead, be compassionate. Be a person of integrity. Be a person of principle. Learn to love God for who God is in and of himself, regardless of what God does or doesn't do in your life. And learn to love the people in your life for who they themselves are, not for what they give you or do for you or have for you. You know, Pastor, I could handle this problem if I just knew that God was going to take care of it 5 years from now. So you're not serving God for God. You're serving God for what you get from God. If God does or if God doesn't is all up to God, not up to us. You remember the story, right? The three Hebrew boys? The music plays, everybody bows. The three Hebrew boys, they hear the music, they don't bow. Here comes old Nebuchadnezzar. Did you guys not hear the music? Play it again. The music plays, everybody bows. The three Hebrew boys don't bow. I'm going to throw you in the furnace if you don't bow. Okay? You can throw us in the furnace, and I know how our God is. Our God is great, and our God is good, and our God, Nebuchadnezzar, can save us from the fires of your furnace. But even if he doesn't save us from the fires of your furnace, we still aren't bowing. Because he's God. And you're not. See, if you aren't serving God that way, then you are not truly satisfied with God. If you're not serving God that way, then you're not truly satisfied with God. You're satisfied with your idea of what God should do. You're satisfied. If you aren't loving people that way, then you are not. You're loving people in regards of what they bring you, how comfortable they make life for you, how much they can offer you. As long as they do what you want, then it's okay. But as soon as that grates against you, all of a sudden, I'm not, no. And what that makes you the manipulator, that makes you the exploiter. It makes you approach people and approach God and approach the world the way that the devil approaches the world as, what can I get from this? And if I can't get anything, then I want nothing to do with it. So here's my question for you. This is it and we're done. I went longer than I meant to. As it relates to your relationships, your health, your future, your money, your time, are you satisfied with God? Are you satisfied? Can you say, satisfied? Yeah, but things are going bad. Look at these people in your life. Look, I know, they are the hand and the sword of God molding me into who I ought to be, working good in my life even though I don't really feel it to be good right now. Can you truly say that tonight? Can you truly say, I'm satisfied with all that God's done and is doing in my life, and it doesn't matter if tomorrow morning God never does another thing for me for the rest of my life. He's God, I'm not, and that's okay. I'm satisfied. Are you truly satisfied tonight?
Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Our hearts long to be satisfied in you alone, God. In you alone. Your love alone. Your